But he's going to call into the show, and we're going to keep it moving. We've been talking about, we first started off talking about Trey's personal experience of being incarcerated, and we talked about how they came to his house totally unexpectedly, and they started taking all his stuff out of his house, and that's when he knew that stuff was about to get real. And he ends up getting locked up, and not only did they lock him up, but they locked his wife, too. On the same day, I was in Berlin, Ohio. I was on vacation, enjoying myself. And I get we didn't have good cell phone reception at the time, but I get a message, a Facebook message, and it was from my sister, and she said, "Eric, please call me. We have a family emergency." And that same day, they was hauling stuff out of my father's house. And just from that moment to now, just dealing with, I guess you would call the system or whatnot, or just dealing with the issue, it's just been an event, you know. I would say the worst is behind everybody, but we still got some hurdles that we're trusting God to get over, and I believe the Lord got His hand in it, man. When this kind of things happen to you, you got to be able to own up to your own responsibility, and you got to be able to be honest. When something bad happens to you, try to seek God about what did you do or what could you have done differently to avoid it. Now, me personally, since I was on the outside, I didn't get arrested, thank God, you know. And it's not much I could have done to deter the situation, besides maybe just encourage them guys, you know, maybe to stop hustling. But I look back and I think, I never thought it would be this big of a deal, and I definitely was wrong. Had I known, then I would have been screaming, you know, you got to stop. You know, I would have been totally against it instead of, you know, kind of just quietly minding my own business and just saying they do what they, you know, they're doing what they need to do, or they're doing what they feel like they got to do. It's not my business. But sometimes I look back and I think, well, what if you would have had more of a voice in their lives and saying, let's try to do this differently, let's do something else differently. I don't know. But while Trey was locked up, I could tell you this, he did own up to his responsibility, and he did not blame the system for him being in there. He owned up for his own actions while being in there. And I remember one thing Trey used to say all the time. He said, "Man, you know what I believe in, Eric?" And I'd be like, "What, man?" He said, "I believe in the law." He believes in being a law-abiding citizen and not breaking the law. And they're there, man. The laws are there to punish people who do wrong. You know, we was under the assumption that the police or nobody would ever make this big a deal out of pot. It's not big enough to them for them to do a big investigation and to be doing wiretaps. That's something we haven't hit on yet. They was tapping every one of their conversations. And there's supposed to be rules and guidelines you abide by to be able to tap somebody's phone, which they did not meet the criteria to do. The task force, you're supposed to have so much amount of drugs or weed or pot to be able to tap people's phones. But they didn't have that much. And that's when the problem started to occur in my mind, where something is not right. How do people have this much power? Because it didn't matter whether they obeyed the rules or not. They just did it. And the end result was they probably got close to $1 million off of the people, this one case. Close to $1 million. Tapping people's phones. We talked about yesterday how they would let boxes go by. So they're tapping their phones, so they're following them around. They know their every move. And they catch these boxes coming in from other states, coming into Nashville, where they mark them or they take pictures of them or whatever, and then they let them go. Why? Because they need more. Why do they need more? To have more of a case. Why do they need to have a bigger case? So it'll be legit. So it'll look legit while they tap their phones and while they can raid all their stuff and arrest them and their spouse. And so at the end of the day, you know, the thought process for Trey and me was, and even my father, was that they're not looking for weed. They're not looking to really police marijuana, which may have still been true, but they are looking for money, you know. And if they can make money, call it police for profit, if they can make so much money off this case, they don't care if it's marijuana, pills, whatever it is. They make close to $1 million just off this one case. Close to $1 million. And they have these cases all the time. This is just one. And so that's kind of the problem. That's kind of the issue that I have a problem with. But regardless of if I have a problem with it or not, one thing I could do is just make people aware. But you still got to trust God, man. The big picture is keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that's going to give you peace. If the laws never change, I'm still going to have peace because I'm going to put my trust in Christ. But I would like to make people aware of what's going on so it could stop, because it's hurting people's families. You can just go in there and take all their stuff, and they're nonviolent people, and you can split their families completely apart. I mean, Trey didn't see his daughter for 2 years, 2 or 3 years, and so they're mending their relationship, which the Lord has just, he's just did it 100%. But do I think what he did deserve to be separated from his family for that long over what he did? No. Now, I don't have a problem with that, you know, if that's just the laws. What I have a problem with it is you're doing that just so you can profit, you know, you can make money off of Trey and the people, the other people that was on the case. So when it's about just you, I'm a split his family up so I can benefit myself financially, not because he's a criminal. So these are the kind of things I got issues with. But anyway, I think Trey's called in now. Let me punch him in. Trey, are you there?
Man, I'm here.
You're here. Man, let me ask you. We've been dealing with the kind of system on things the last few days. But let's kind of switch it up, man, and let's get back to you being in county jail. And I remember you caught fire, man. You was feeling the power of God flowing through you when you was praying for people. God was answering your prayers, and people were getting, I'm talking about change. Matter of fact, I talked to a guy Monday when I went to Charles Bass, and he's still serving the Lord, man. He loves you to pieces, man. He lights up anytime we mention your name. And he was one of the people that you was able to minister to get him saved. And he's serving the Lord now in prison, man. You can see the light of God all over him. But while you was doing that, did you feel like your home was being attacked more the closer you got, or the more you were starting to help people and minister to people? Did you feel like the enemy was attacking your home life more?
In retrospect, I see that. At the time, I didn't really see that per se. I just saw, things falling apart just in terms of, getting tougher for, me being away from my daughter, the effects on her, effects on my wife, our relationship. I didn't really see it at the time as spiritual, that, because I was doing that, the Lord was able to use me, that the devil was, really doing a counterattack against, my family. I didn't really see it like that. But it did, in a sense, it served to, because when stuff like that happens, you really only have two responses. You either get closer to God or you get further away from him when crisis like that happens, or you get under pressure. So I was just thankful it pushed me more that way, because it was freeing. It's a certain joy, man, in doing what the Lord say that you just don't get from nothing else. And you can have that no matter where you are. And so it was a refuge to me. So it pushed me further in it to have that. It made me have to depend on the Lord and the Word, and it gave me a greater compassion for people, too, being in that situation,
man,
myself.
I'm thankful you did, because you did run. Your natural response was to get closer to the Lord. Did you ever have to battle with that? Were there ever thoughts like God let you down and you just felt like going the opposite direction?
Oh, absolutely, Eric. There's lots of battles, and it was a lot of times I really would be discouraged because it seemed like the Lord wasn't coming through for me, because my trust was still out there. The whole time, even though at that time my focus wasn't the system, I really didn't know. I was learning a lot about, policing for profit and our criminal justice system as it is, the war on drugs. I was learning a lot about these things, but none of that was my focus. But I always felt like this is wrong. The longer I stayed there and all of my stuff is sold, and, they tell you, we're going to make sure your family has nothing. They're very bold about it. And so I always felt like that was really wrong in relation to my offense. But, to go and see people, man, there were so many times I said as I ministered, guys would go to court really early. You leave for court like at 4 something in the morning, and it's right after breakfast, 4 or 5 in the morning. And guys would call me, they would wake me up and ask me to pray with them, man, go to the bathroom and pray with them before they went to court, man. And some of these guys were really genuine. Some of them I knew that they probably weren't going to really serve. They didn't have enough root in them to really serve the Lord once they were genuine in wanting the Lord to help them. And so sometimes, man, I would really see the Lord help these people. Man, I would see the Lord do miracles for guys, man. And they would come back very excited, man, and I would rejoice with them and be thankful because the Lord had answered the prayer, And then, but later on, I get this thought. It would pop up. And again, at the time, I didn't necessarily always catch it as being, from the enemy, but I'll get this thought, man, the Lord ain't came through for you. Look at you. Because a lot of these guys are going to send, a lot of these guys are coming in here, they're out there living in the world. They drinking, partying, whoring, they living all the way wrong. And I wasn't even living like that before I came in. And I said, Lord, now it ain't right for me to have to sit in here, man, and you letting them out, really? And so those kind of thoughts, man, would attack me like, man, the Lord just don't really care. I'm really going to let this keep going on.
It's almost like, and I know if you would have thought this at the beginning, you would have been completely turned off. But it's almost like you had mission and purpose in prison. Like if you would have got out in county jail, then there was people that you needed to cross their path, or they needed you to cross their path, just to be successful in their spiritual walk with God. I mean, needed. I could see if it was just some little bitty influence you had on their life, but you had major influence on a few people's lives after you left county jail. Do you feel like, what do you think about that? Do you feel like God may have put you in that position after you got arrested, or how do you feel about that?
Well, I believe that I always go back to a person's wrong decision, you know, 9 times out of 10 has something to do, no matter if, even if the punishment or the treatment is harsh or unfair after the fact, a person's decision put them on the wrong side of the law. And so I never looked at it as the Lord orchestrated the whole thing, but once it happened, I believe the Lord did know it was going to happen, and he orchestrated some things to bless some other people's lives and to bless my life and to build some character in me. And so there's definitely certain people, man, that I absolutely believe. You know, there's one guy in particular I'm thinking of. You know, the first night I met him, man, the Lord began to speak. I didn't even want to go to this Bible. It was a Bible study at the first prison I got to, and I went to it reluctantly. And there was a young little, I thought he was a Hispanic guy. He's actually Honduran, but and he was leading the Bible study, man. And I, he said, man, the Lord just told me to have you to talk for us to listen to whatever you have to say. And I didn't come prepared to say anything. And so I just began to share about myself a little bit and about what the Lord had done, you know, in my life and just where I was with the Lord and trusting him and God's love and his goodness, just different things, you know. I just, you know, started sharing a little bit out of the word. And, man, it as I began to share again, the same thing happened to me as always. It kind of bubbled up in me, and it became anointed. And long story short, afterwards, we were closing out the Bible study and praying. And the Lord said, man, ask him if he's ever been filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, because of some things I heard him say, I could tell he was, you know, spirit-filled in terms of being very zealous about the Lord. I could tell he was not playing. I could tell this guy really spent some time with the Lord. I didn't know how much he knew. I didn't know what all his, you know, doctrinal positions might have been. But I knew that he had a real relationship with the Lord. And so I didn't want to be presumptuous. You know, my mind started to go into work and say, man, I don't want to ask him that, you know. And then the Lord, I'll never forget, the Lord said again, no, ask him, has he been filled with the Holy Spirit? He's going to need it for what I've called him to do. That's what the Lord said to him. He's going to need it for what I've called him to do. And so I turned and I said, man, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues? And, man, his eyes lit up, man. And he said, no, but I want it. I mean, it was the quickest response I've ever seen, man. And so I began to minister. You know, Dad Hagin wrote a book about the Bible way to get filled with the Holy Spirit and how to minister it to people, because it can be very confusing to the brain. And so I began to share with him a little bit about what it was, what the function, some of which he already knew. That's why he had a desire for, because he had read the word. And so I just began to share a little bit about it and what it was. And I put my hands on his chest and began to pray for him, man. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost, man. And, man, God came down in that room, man. This guy's really, you know, he's far more anointed than I'll probably ever be. he ended up getting filled with the Holy Ghost, man. And it scared some of the other people in the room, because one guy said a light shined in rooms. And I have no idea whether that's true or not, because my eyes were closed. But it scared him. So afterwards, man, we were, and I kind of understood why his presence was so strong, God's presence afterwards, because we talked afterwards the next day. Matter of fact, he said, I have to tell you, and I wish I could have his accent, but because he speaks with a real accent, he's from Honduras. He said, I have to tell you, brother, he said, I prayed for these tongues for 5 years. He'd been in prayer for 5 years. He said, I've written pastors and people. He said, I did not know how to be filled with it. He said, you know, because when I read the Bible, there's always a part to play of somebody else laying hands on somebody and praying. He said, I've always seen it be imparted that way. He said, so, man, I told the Lord over and over, I must have these tongues. And so he made a joke, and it was a laughing joke, a continuous joke between us. He said, brother, I'm so sorry that you are here, man, because it's my fault, because I prayed for somebody. And he said, man, my walk just went to another level, because he actually spent a lot of time praying in tongues, and he started to see how the Holy Spirit used that gift for him to pray things through, for the Lord to speak to him and pray on other people's behalf. And so he was so thankful for that, man, and always is. I just talked to him last week, and we were talking about it. And so it's several other cases like that, him being a major one, and other things that I shared with him, man, that why I see that God really, not that he planned for me to go to prison, but in it happening, the Lord knows how to have a plan even in something bad happening if God, if somebody will turn their heart towards him at any point in any catastrophe. He can have a plan in it and begin to work his plan. And his plan was not my plan, because my plan still was always to get out as soon as possible. ASAP was my plan.
Right.
It was always my plan.
Yeah.
But yeah,
I remember you leaving, like, it's funny how you, like, would leave when you left county jail. It was almost like the fire was stripped from you, you know. I mean, you had the core group there. You was ministering to them, and you went to this one place. I know you hated that place, the place they took you in between going out to the special needs place.
No, it was two places in between, man. At first, I went to Blackwood, which is it's a hellhole. It's the worst of all the places I've been. It's horrible. Nobody, there's got to be a human rights violation or something for people to be there for any kind of period of time. But
at Blackwood,
I did not like
Blackwood. Yeah, you didn't have any of the, you know, the fire on you, the anointing to, you know, to really minister to the guys. It just wasn't on you there. Then you went to the other place. I just remember you was going through it.
Well, let me say this about Blackwood, though. You're right, at Blackwood I was devastated because, you know, you're on your way to prison, so there's a lot of unknown in front of you. And then, like I said, it's just a bad place to be. And so, because you know you're going to be shipped off to somewhere that's, you know, out of the county. You're going to some corner of Tennessee. You don't know exactly where, so you know there's a lot of unknown in front of you, and that's uncomfortable, but there was a prayer group already going on at Blackwood. And for the first two nights, man, I didn't even go to it, man, because I listened from my bunk. It was right next to my bunk. And I said, there ain't nothing going on in this thing, man. And the Lord said, no, I'll get up and go. The third night, he said, man, get up and go. And so I got up and went, and they would have a period where they would go around and everybody could share something if they wanted to, what they were thankful for. And some people went on tangents about absolutely nothing, and then some people just said what they were thankful for. And the Lord told me, I was so reluctant, man, because like I said, in my mind and in my emotions, I just wasn't excited about doing any of this. It was really just an obedience to the Lord. And he told me to share something one night. And so I began to share, and I'm telling you, man, I've seen that while it's almost hard to articulate, but, you know, being anointed by God to share something, to be used of him, does not have a lot to do with how you feel emotionally or even how you are, even how state of mind and how well you're walking personally necessarily, although you can't really teach past what you're walking. But in terms of sharing, man, I started to share, and, man, the anointing fell again, and it just got powerful. And there was two guys there that I really connected with, one of which he had just recently gotten saved. He was an older white gentleman, and you could tell that he really had, man, the real deal, and he was really genuine with the Lord. And I remember spending some extra time with them and sharing with them, man, and he was so thankful for me being there because, you know, I just shared what you and I have been taught over the years with Pascal's Dad Hagen and stuff, and he was so thankful, man, other guy. And so I remember, man, leaving. You know, he had Christian parents who had always prayed for him, and so he was enjoying actually being saved and being able to connect with them in a way he had never before, because they had always prayed for him, but he had always lived, you know, real crazy. And so he, long story short, when I left him my mother's phone number to call and let her know that I had been shipped off, that I was gone, that I wasn't there anymore, because it happens all of a sudden. You don't know what morning is going to happen. Just they call your name and you get chained up and you get on the bus and you're headed somewhere. And so I left him my mom's number, and he called my mother through three-way, which is common in, you know, jail and prison. He called his mom and had his mom call my mom. My mom, of course, was very sad, and she was not very happy about it. And my mama told me, I remember her telling me, because I've never talked to this guy since, I remember her telling me to this lady, and she said, said, while I was crying, she told me something. She said, don't you worry. She said, your son has to meet somebody that God has him to meet. There's somebody that he's supposed to cross paths with that's going to happen.
Are you serious?
And God, my mama told me this. And, and that person, and I believe that person was Marco, and that did end up happening. And so there were some things that even happened at every step along the way. Even at Blackwood, there were some things that happened, and she talked to my mom about how it impacted her son. Well, her son was older than me. This was an older white gentleman, but he didn't know as much in terms of, just the word.
Did the Lord send you to anybody at the next place after Blackwood? Or did you get
now, at the next place, no, this is what happened. At the next place, the next place is what they call classification. Classification, okay. You don't get to take anything with you but your spiritual material, like your Bible and any spiritual-related books. There's no TV, no radio, no anything. And you're locked down for most of the day. Let you out like two or three times a day to eat, small little rec period, and then take a shower. And most of the time you're locked down. Well, me, because I had some family members who were affiliated with the system, I ended up going on lockdown 24/7 for like 3 days. And so I couldn't go nowhere. I slid my food through. But during that period, that was very, very bad. But I ended up getting with the Lord and spending some time, man, just all day with the Lord and praying. And it really built me up and encouraged me because I just had a lot of private time with the Lord. And so he ended up helping me quite a bit to get through that time. And it was when I actually got over there and did that all of a sudden I just got shipped out real quick to special needs. And so God did a lot of stuff all along the way, man, despite my emotions.
I didn't even know about that at Blackwood. Man, Trey, if you would, man, we got 1 minute left. Man, just say a prayer, man, to people who might be going through a test right now, and they're in need of the Lord to use them. And the Lord might want to use them, but they're in a test and they're probably depressed and looking at the situation. Man, can you pray for that person?
Man, absolutely, man. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you, and I thank you for your love and power and grace, Lord. And I just pray especially for all of your children out there who are struggling, Lord, who are going through trying times, who are experiencing extreme emotional difficulties, lack, finances, separation from family, emotional hurts and disappointments. And I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. Your word says that you're able to send the right laborer across their path, Lord, that you would be able to use them to be that laborer to send across somebody else's path. Show them, Lord, the joy in being used by you in spite of what they're going through, Lord, that they can be lifted out of the rut that they feel emotionally, Lord. Your word says that your grace is sufficient, Lord, and that's for anything that we go through, Lord. I pray that they will be able to see that you would use them and show them that you really are greater and that you would give them an insight to see your love and see beyond themselves and what they're going through, that they may impact somebody else with the love of God. And I just thank you and praise you that you're greater, that your grace and your mercy would reach out to all these people, to somebody that needs it would hear this word, or that somebody that knows somebody would minister this to somebody that needs to hear it. And we just thank you, Lord, that there's no end to your love. There's no heights or depths that you can't reach us in. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I'm trying to end it on time, and we got 5 seconds left, so probably I'm going a little bit over. But, man, Trey, thanks a lot, man. This is Incarcerated number 9. This is 9 straight episodes. How many you got left in you, Trey?
Man, as many as you need, man. Many as you need. We have so much, man. It's endless, man.
It is endless, man. Bringing back so many memories, man. And I just thank God for the way he was able to use you, man. Because, like you said, man, I believe that was really needed, not just for other people, but just for you yourself.
For me, man.
Yeah, man. It's been awesome, man. This is the Choose to Joy broadcast or podcast. I could start saying that. And this is Incarcerated number 9. I'm Brother Eric, and I'm with Brother Trey Gupton, man. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time. God bless you. We are out.